So let's pray. Lord, we come to you because there's truly nowhere else for us to go. You are the sovereign. You hold all things in your hands. Nothing touches us, Lord. Nothing comes into our lives that does not pass through nailed, scarred hands. We trust you implicitly. Lord, help us to love you most. Lord, we come especially this morning on behalf of our brother Jason. Please help him, and we pray that everything is okay and right. But we trust you, Lord, and be with the doctors and nurses as they are examining. Help them to see and know what's happening. Be with Lori as they're in the hospital together. Lord, we pray for our brother Jerry that he would continue to heal and get stronger. We thank you for the good news that we are getting every day about him getting stronger and better. We rejoice in that. And thank you for our brother and the gift that he is to this body. Please continue to be with him. Lord, as we enter into this glorious chapter, as we come to the conclusion of this great book, Lord, we need help. We are stiff-necked and hard-hearted. That is your description of your people. Lord, we need help to see the truth of our lives, of what you have done in our lives. And Lord, we are grateful. And if words fell like rain, we would not have enough praise for you. Lord, we come humbly before you, asking that you would stoop, that you would come to us because we can't come to you, that you would grant repentance in our lives, you would do a work in us, that you would not leave us to our same instruments of opinions and our what we think is right, Lord, that you would do a work in us for your honor, for your glory, for your bride's sake, for your church's sake. Lord, put forth your spirit and do a great work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 62. As we continue this journey through this just great book, as I was even praying this morning, I was thanking the Lord for this gift in this book and this gift of this book and the personal journey that I've had. And I was kind of saddened a little bit that thinking, you know, I wonder how many preachers in their lifetime have been able to preach through a book like Isaiah, verse by verse and go through the book. And I was saddened by that because they're not enough. I could tell you that. And I was rejoicing also because it's been one of the greatest spiritual journeys in my life to be able to sit and spend literally years with this prophet, this man, and God's people through the journeys of this great book. And so we find ourselves in Isaiah 62, and if you received the outline, you see it's the groom's passion for his bride. You know, if we looked at chapter 60, these are just a brief description. It's not a thorough description of each chapter, but in Isaiah 60, it's the glories of heaven. And in Isaiah 61, it's the glories of our Redeemer, or the Redeemer. And then here we see really the glories of the bride, his bride. And so this picture that he gives us in 62 is wonderful and marvelous. And so, I'm excited. I know it may not look like I'm excited, but I am. And I'm excited about this morning. I'm going to start out by talking about a wedding ceremony. Normally when I perform a wedding and involved in a wedding, normally either me and the groom, or me and the groom and hit the his best men, were in a room by ourselves off to the side. And it's quite interesting, the things that go on in that little room right before it happens. And the nerves. There's normally a lot of nervousness that is going on in that room. Excited, most of the time, generally, happy. But nevertheless, a lot of nerves. And when I step out is normally when the mother of the bride is seated. When she's the last one that's normally seated traditionally. And when she's seated, I will come out, with the groom and the groomsmen following. And so when I enter the room, there's normally a quiet pause, a hush that enters the room. And the hearts of everyone there in the sanctuary starts beginning to anticipate what is to come. As the doors open behind in the back, and I call for all people to rise up, the bride is seen in all of her radiant beauty, and she begins the long walk down the aisle. And for the first time, most of the time, for the first time that day, the groom sees her. And it's always interesting to me, I know this is going to strike you as funny, but if you watch me during the wedding ceremony, which I know nobody's watching me, they're all watching the bride coming down, but I'm watching the groom. Because his facial expression, it probably the only one that's watching the groom is I am and the mother of the groom and the father of the groom. They're the only ones watching him. And you would be amazed at the facial expressions that come across the groom's face. And there's a reason that I do this. In this chapter that we are going to look at is in part the reason. Christ coming back for his bride. And when I watch this groom look at his bride, it tells the story by itself. It's normally a wonderful thing. Now, I don't expect you guys the next wedding you go to watch the bride come walking down. But if you can just peek over to look at him, you'll enjoy it. So it's a wonderful thing to watch the groom see his bride for the first time. And the heart swelling in him, the anticipation, the beauty of that eye-to-eye contact between the groom and the bride. Her physical beauty truly enhanced by all the preparation that she has put into it for the last 6 months, for sure. But in reality, if any of you guys have small children, small girls, little does a groom know that this anticipation and this preparation has been going on since they were five. That's supposed to be a joke. You are supposed to laugh. What now? It's not a joke. And little does the groom know, he's just the X factor. Is that he just is filling, if you know anything about algebra, you know the X and Y. Well, guys, you're X and Y. You just fill it in. You just have filled until they get old enough and God changes their heart and they realize through maturity in Christ that this is the man that God has called them to spend the rest of their lives with. I remember Becca telling me, I don't know how old she was, but she was very little, that Dad, I want to get married on a hill with the wind blowing and blowing through my hair, and it's a sunny day. And I said, well, honey, I think we could probably get married on a hill. I could work that out. But honey, I think God's got to work out the wind blowing and the sun shining. And she, even as a little girl, she's like, oh, he's going to do that. And I'm like, okay. All right. So this is being practiced by at least part of this equation for a long, long time and mulled over in their heads and thought about for a long time. But even the preparation of that very day that the bride goes through. The hair preparation. Hello. The makeup. The jewelry. If there's jewelry, there's normally one piece of jewelry. Very important. The ring. Are y'all following? Are you guys awake here? The dress, the flowers, the beauty. And this is all so spiritual that it's scheduled around, the time of the wedding is scheduled around all these and most important events. Can I get my hair done? And my makeup done? And can this all... And so all of these most important factors of marriage, I'm being a little facetious here, is scheduled to the T. I love watching it. I do. I love being with the groom in that final few minutes right before he walks out. I love praying with them. And asking God to help them be the men that they need to be, to lead their family, to lead their bride. I love that. To watch their eyes as they see their bride in all of her glory. And soon, soon this will happen. I have got it down to a science. If I perform your marriage, from the time that we walk out together to the time you walk down the aisle, it's 17 minutes. Unless a train comes, then it's a lot longer. Craig and Ashley, in the middle of their ceremony, a train came. And we were all sitting there waiting for this very long train. Now, I know it was probably short, but it felt like forever, didn't it, brother? At least an hour long, right? The horn blow, yes. And it was glorious even in with all of that, amen? Because of the meaning behind it. Because of all of this. And you know, in Ephesians, and we have talked about this so many times, in Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 32, it talks about, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, this is a great mystery, meaning, as Paul was writing, this union, this of husband and wife together is also the mystery of Christ dying for his church and coming for his church. This is the meaning behind marriage. This is the image that we are given. And in verse 32 of chapter 5, it says, this is a great mystery. Amen. Right? Those who are married understand. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. So he just gave this great description of how a husband should love his wife, how a wife should love his husband. And then he gets to that point at the end and says, but I'm speaking of Christ and His church. And that this is a mystery. But the glory of the church, the glory of Christ's bride, it will be perfected. Our glory, which is His bride, we will be perfected. We will be ready on that wedding day. Our hair. I know the imagery's hard for some males. But our hair and our makeup, our dress, our beauty will be perfected. And we're going to see this in this chapter that He's going to do this perfecting. He's going to do this work in us. And we are going to be prepared and ready. We will be ready for the bridegroom. Because if I went around and honestly, just simply, if I went around and said, are you ready? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come into your life? Are you ready? Is your dress ready, so to speak? And are you ready for this coming? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come and to take us forever? We would probably say, I need to take care of some things. I need to tighten up my spiritual life. But in this ceremony that we go through, the Christian wedding, only Christian weddings are a shadow to this final reality of Him coming back for His church. But there's one major difference, and I've already touched on it a little bit. There's one major difference in our Christian ceremonies and Christ coming back for His church. And you may have even thought about this before, and even during, I know during wedding ceremonies, I think about it all the time. I mean, it's a constant thought for me, but you may have thought about it too. And you may have thought, well, there is one thing that's really different. One major difference, and this is it. In our weddings, the groom really contributes nothing to the radiance of the beauty of the bride. He doesn't help with her hair, praise the Lord. Or the makeup. He doesn't even, most of the time, doesn't even help with picking out the dress. Right? Praise the Lord. There's very little. He supports and prays and help. I mean, I'm not saying that he's just the X factor. But there's very little that he contributes to the beauty and the preparation for the bride on her wedding day. Traditionally, as you know, the groom doesn't even see her until those doors swing open and the processional starts. But the radiant glories of the bride of Christ is completely and utterly the work of Christ. Amen? He's the one that has poured His grace into our lives. He's the one that has made us complete. He's the one that has brought us to this final ceremony, the wedding feast of the Lamb. He's the one that has done all of this work. Our Lord Jesus. If you read Ezekiel, and I want you to write this down. It's a passage that I've read to you many times, but you need to be familiar with it. In Ezekiel 16, as crazy as that prophet was, amen? There's some good stuff in that book. And Ezekiel 16 is one of them. And if you look at that description that he has in there, Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, you need to go tell my people how it really happened in their lives. And Ezekiel said, I found you. And you were in your own blood and nobody even cut your umbilical cord. And I found you and I brought you in and I cleaned you up and I clothed you and I did all this and I waited and I provided for you and waited for you until it was time for you to be married. And I adorn you with the beauties and it's a picture of this man doing everything for the bride. And it's a picture of us, a picture of salvation. On my dad's deathbed, as I sat there with him praying, and he wanted me to read Scripture. This is the passage of Scripture that we read. I read to him. Ezekiel 16. And the glory that comes out of that. That in the image and the great day of when the Lord comes back for us, guess what? He's done it all. Amen? He's the one that has put us together and cleaned us up and made us ready. He's the one. And He has come back for us. When everything else is ready. That's what John, and we will talk about it a little bit. That's what John the Apostle was trying to tell his disciples in chapter 14. He's like, listen, Christ he's gone. He's preparing a place for us. Amen. Not only is He got us ready for the wedding day, but after the wedding day, guess what? He's taken us home to a place He's prepared. Young men that are here, you need to get this in your mind. You have your place ready so that you can take your bride from the altar to y'all's home together. Amen? You hear me? You do this. You have it ready. You have it prepared. This is the imagery of Christ and His church. The groom coming back for us. Christ coming back for us. I think, church, it would be very wise if we passionately prepare as much as we can for our wedding day. Amen? There is absolutely a positional righteousness or a positional holiness that we have through justification by faith, when God does, which we just read from our catechism this morning, which God does. But there's also a pursuing of these things. That God has given you this gift and He has placed you in a position that you can desire and stir up this desire and love for Christ more and more and more, right? That we learn how to die to ourselves. And we learn how to grow in Christ. We learn how to leave the things of the world and the things that are easily entangle us and pursue those things of the cross. Church, I so badly want to be ready for the groom. Amen? Don't you? Church, I want to be ready. I want us to be ready for that day when He comes back. And every bit, every ounce of our radiance, every bit of our glory shining forth on that day when He comes to get us will absolutely be because of Him, right? It won't be because of us. Even with this sanctification and the pursuing and the striving for holiness, it is His. It is for Him. It is all His. It's for His glory. Amen? It is because of what He has done. It is nothing about what we have done. Church, I want us to pursue that. I want us to be that. And do you know this? Think about this. This is probably a thought maybe you have never thought about. Not one single thing in His new creation, the new Zion, which we covered last week, the new Jerusalem, the new creation, not one, listen, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Not one single thing in His new creation will be more glorious than His redeemed bride. Think about that. All of this that He has created, all of this that He is going to make whole, all of these things, the new Jerusalem, the new Zion, the new creation, all of these things that He's going to make new again, not one single thing is going to be more glorious than His bride. Isn't that the picture? Isn't that how every Christian marriage, I pray it. Do you know I pray that for the kids and the children in our church? I pray this. I pray when I stand, if I do, and if I don't in somebody else, but when we stand together at front, that groom and that door opens up and that groom sees his bride for the first time, I pray that that's the most beautiful thing he has ever seen in his life. That's how it's supposed to be. Right? And that's the picture of Christ coming back for us. Amen? That when He sees us, we're the most beautiful thing ever. How is that possible? Only. It is only possible by Him, if He does it, right? Because I know you guys. Hello? You'll mess it up, right? I know you. I remember my mom telling me stories growing up in West Virginia and foothills of West Virginia mountains, and they grew up hard and poor. And I remember my mom being mad at my grandparents for giving tithes and giving money to the church and to the bride of Christ when she didn't have shoes to wear. And she'd get so mad. She'd be like, I could use that money to, Mama could buy me new shoes. And she would get so upset about that. And she would say, but you know what would happen the minute Mama would buy me new shoes? And you know, back in those days, they had one dress and one pair of church going shoes, and that was it. And do you know, my mom said, but you know what I would do as a spoiled, rotten kid? She would put that dress on me and say, now, Pam, you can't play in this dress. And you know what she would do? Go play. Rip her dress, mess up her shoes, even though she was mad. And we're all the same way, right? Except apart from the grace of God. Amen? That's the whole sermon right there. But we've got 12 verses we need to look at. So y'all need to hurry and let's get this done. I'm waiting on you guys to get it. If you guys can get this, we can go early. Okay. Let's dive in. The beautiful love for His bride. Let's look at this love that Christ has for His church. It's a love that every Christian man should have for his bride. A sacrificial love, a giving love, a love that stands, a love that never fails, a love that is passionately pursuing. And that's the love Christ has for you and I. Amen? This is that love. That's the love that's going to perfect us. This is the love that's going to have us ready for the day of the wedding. It's this same love. So let's dive in and look. In point number one, we see the passion for His bride in verse one. Well, I got to turn there. I'm not even there. 62, right? We're in 62. All right. Verse 1. It says this. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation is a lamp that burns. Christ is saying, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going until this is right. Until this is perfected. There's a new goal in mind at this point. His description has changed. It's a description of His relentless passion for Christ. For the glory of Zion. Now I know some of you have heard this before and I don't want to make this about me at all, but I will tell you, the first time I laid eyes on Beth, I was passionately pursuing her. Even though she said no to me three times and I was bewildered. I was like, what? She wouldn't even go get a sandwich with me. I even went to her one time and said, will you just go get a sandwich and eat lunch with me? And she's like, no. But I passionately went after her. This description of Christ's relentless passion for us, for His church. It shows in this. He's saying that I will not hold my peace. I won't do this for the sake of rest. I will not do this. I will go after this. Zion in this is a prophetic perspective of the New Jerusalem. We talked about this last week, that it's not something that He's thrown the old one away and He's doing. It's something that He's brought to the surface. It's now being revealed. All of this is now happening, what He has been telling us. It's the people of God. It's these people that He has chosen and elected from every tongue. And He has chosen to put His love upon us. He has done this work. As Rodney read this morning, that He chose us before the foundations of the world was laid. Amen? Before anything was made, He made a covenant. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made this covenant. And He redeemed us. And He brought us back. This I in verse 1 where it says, I will not rest. I will not hold my peace. I will do this. This I believe refers to Jesus. I think it's still a continuation of chapter 61 when in the beginning when Jesus read and we looked at the passage out of Luke where He stood up in His synagogue and read this passage and said, this today, this has been fulfilled. I think it's a continuation of that. And you may say, well, of course it's talking about Jesus. Well, there's a whole lot of people that don't believe that. They think it's Isaiah. The I is referring to Isaiah. But I do not believe that at all. Matter of fact, I can't believe it. I believe that this is Christ, and Christ is saying to us through the Scripture, He's saying that I cannot keep silent until my bride is made perfect. Amen? Guys, y'all got to help me out. I mean, He is saying here in such a beautiful passion, He's saying, I love you so much, there is nothing that I am not willing to do to bring you to perfection. That is glorious news. And isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? What can take you out of my hands? Isn't that what he said? It's not you. You can't do it. So what can take us out of the hands of Christ? Nothing. And he's saying, I'm not going to stop. There's nothing that's going to hold me back until I get this right. That's a beautiful picture. Isn't that what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, describing the role of a husband to a wife? That I'm going to what? Wash you? By what? By the Word. I'm going to continue doing this. I'm going to continue loving you. It's not what you've done. It's not about you. It's about me. I'm doing this. And guess what? He's going to continue to do this until we are completed in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's glory. That's good news, guys. That He loves us that much that He's going to keep doing this. He's saying the work's not done. There are some elect who haven't come to this knowledge of salvation. There are other elect that we have not been brought to glory. And there are still some that haven't, and none of the elect have received their resurrected bodies yet. There's still work to be done. Let me ask you, how are you doing in your wedding prep? Are you excited about your wedding day? How are you doing? Are you passionate about following Christ? Are you passionate about loving your groom? Are you passionate about these things? Where are you? How are you doing? Point number two. He is pleased with His bride. Look at this. He's pleased with us, guys. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm not a good bride. Man, there's so many faults, so many failures in Brandon's life. I long to be with Christ. I long to be perfect with Him. Not for my sake, but for His glory. There's a lot of work, but yet He still loves me. And I cannot understand that. I do not understand. How does he love a worm, right? How does he love somebody that's so broken? How does he love somebody like me? I don't understand, but I'm so thankful, right? And not only does he love me, he's pleased with me, which even blows my mind. You know what? Listen, every young man here, every young man looking for a bride, you need to make your wife, your bride, feel like this. That she can't understand how you love her so much, how you cherish her so much, that she's blown away. And you need to say, it's because of God's grace. It's not anything that I have done or you have done, sweetheart, right? Do this. He is pleased with us. Let's read this in verse 2 through 5. 2 through 5. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. You won't be named forsaken anymore, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as the young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Amen. Oh my goodness. She's given a new name. If you want to know where the Christian tradition of the bride taking the groom's name, this is it. This is part of the thought behind it. It's the one flesh, and it's in a Christian marriage that we show the world how we're different. Amen. And this is him saying, I'm going to give you a new name. You're not going to go by the old name anymore. I'm doing this work, which that should be how all Christian marriages are. God doing the work, not us. Us trusting him. And when we see this and we read these verses, of course, there's always, as we have been laboring and as I've told you over, there's a partial fulfillment in this when they come back out of exile through, and we read about it in Nehemiah and Hosea and Ezra and Haggai, and we see this partial fulfillment when they come back and they build the walls again, they build the temple, the second temple after the exile. So there's a partial fulfillment here, but there's so much more, right? I shall rejoice over you. And as your sons and young men do this, we can see this image, and this is how it should be. And you won't be desolate anymore. And you won't be termed forsaken anymore. And you won't have, and I'm going to change all of this. Men, let me ask you this. Does your love for your wife, has it changed her? Has it changed your family? Christian man, I'm asking you. Have you seen your biblical love, loving her like you should, change her? And I know some of the young men that may be hearing and they may say, well, I don't have a bride yet. I'm not there yet. Well, do you love your future bride like you need to? Are you becoming the man that you need to be for your future bride? So we see this in the church and the gospel going out. We see the spread of the gospel. As we read in Kings coming and bowing down and recognizing and Gentiles seeing their glory. That what he's saying is that the whole world sees how I love you. Let me ask you this. And this is about us and about New Hope. But does New Hope Baptist Church reflect? Do you reflect in your personal life how Christ loves you to the rest of the world? Does the rest of the world see the beauty of how Christ loves you? Do we forgive more? Do we love more? Do we take the gospel of to more? I mean, how does your life reflect this great love that He has bestowed upon you and I? I've asked you that about your personal marriage, but what about in your spiritual life? That's really the most important. And He says all Gentiles will see it. The world. That's what He's saying. The world will be able to see this, will be able to say, what? Why are you different? Why are you weird? Why do you care? Why do you love like you do? Why do you serve like you do? Why do you do this? Because Christ loves me, right? It's really that simple. There's a young man in Dothan who works at a gas station in Dothan. And Becca, Kate, and I'm sorry. Boy, it's hard to get your kids' names right. Kate and I have been going, and they sell ices, any size icy, for 78 cents. It's awesome. By the way, I get a small icy, okay? So we go there, and we get this icy. And there's this young man that works there that he looks so broken and he's so quiet and he works there and we get an IC and I talk to him and say something and tell him, you know, I hope you have a great day. Thank you. And we leave. And the last time we went, I can't remember when, a couple weeks ago, I told Kate, I said, I want to share Jesus with that guy. Kate didn't think anything of it. We came home the next day. We were talking. She said, hey, Dad, how can we share Jesus with that young man? And I said, well, first of all, we need to do this. We need to love on him, care about him. She's like, let's do it. What are we doing, guys? We have the greatest news ever. The most important gospel, the most important words of life, the most important news ever given to man. God has given His church. And what are we doing with that? Nobody else. Washington doesn't have good news. Government can't save. Money doesn't do it, right? Listen, can I tell you? Not even health, power, Do you know the only thing that saves is Jesus? And we have the answer. Why are we holding on to it? That's like you taking a test and knowing the answer and going, you know, I know it's this, but I'm going to write down the wrong answer. Hello? Some of your middle school boys do that, I'm sure. They know the right answer. Craig knew the right answer. He that was only because he was cheating. So, of course, the mom takes up for it. Craig, your mom's taking up for you. No, his dad would have done, though, in school. And there's generational sin, but we won't go into that. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's get back on target here. What are we doing? Does our community see a functional, healthy bride at New Hope? Hello? What about this community? Do they see us? Do they see us functional? Do they see us healthy? Do you know, it's interesting. Have you ever listened to what pagans say about different churches? I wonder what they're saying about New Hope. Probably that y'all all drank the Kool-Aid. And we're a bunch of cult members. But who are we? And how does our society, and are we reflecting that he is, that our groom is pleased with us, and that he's gonna make this change, and that he's doing this, and he's loving us? How do we reflect this great love that he has for us? The key to all of this is be committed to the process. I've told you this, man, it's already 12. I've told you guys this so many times, but there is a process with this. Everybody gets justification and sanctification confused. Being justified by Christ doesn't mean that you are instantly holy and perfect in all things. Being justified in Christ means that He has declared you not guilty. But do you want to know the truth? You're guilty. It's sanctification. And trust the process that God has given us His Holy Spirit, that we are growing in this. We are trusting Him more and more. Do you remember, have y'all read the story of Reepy Cheep when he was trying to get to Aslan's land? And he was saying, if the ship goes down, I'll get in a boat. Do y'all remember that description? And he said, I'll row and row until the boat goes down. And then when that skiff goes down, I will swim and swim until I can't swim anymore. And as I'm sinking to the bottom, my nose will be pointing in that direction. Amen. That's trusting the process. That's trusting that God is going to do, He's going to do this work. But we have to pursue Aslan's land. Amen? This is not our home, right? This is not our home. And there is a day that He's coming back for us. And it is going to be a glorious day. I wish I could finish it all, but it's so good that I gotta stop. I wish y'all were not in the remedial Bible class and that we could just fly through. We would have already been done with Isaiah. Somebody asked Martin Luther one time, when are you going to stop preaching and telling us we need to learn to love one another. Do you know what Luther responded? When you learn it. When you learn to love one another like Christ loved you, then I'll stop preaching on it. Amen? So, we're going to stop. I pray that you've been blessed. I wish you had a better pastor that could get you through it. But Mike Boyette will remind you that he doesn't want a better pastor. He wants me. So we're going to pray. And I'm going to close. I'm going to read a benediction. This was the first verse that we learned this year. And there was a reason we put it in January to learn this so that I could start closing us in a benediction. But I'm going to pray, and then I'm closing us in a benediction. And then Philip is going to lead us in the doxology. But next week, we won't be here. Okay, we'll be in at Laguna Beach at Panama City, but we're going to stream all the lessons, all the sessions. So what now? On Zoom. Oh, or on Facebook. I don't know. Is it on Zoom? Okay. It's going to be on Zoom. All right. So it'll be on Zoom. We'll send it and we'll send out all the invitations so you can watch it and be a part and nobody miss. But when we come back, what now? What'd you say? Oh yeah, unless there's a hurricane. Of course. Duh. That's God's business, right? So we won't be here, and to God be the glory, and we're going to trust Him. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you. Help us, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful passage. Thank you for the five verses that we were able to touch on this morning. And when we come back from the retreat, thank you that hopefully, Lord, unless you come back, we'll be able to finish this glorious passage and be reminded, as we need to be reminded, Lord, of how you love us, in all of our imperfections, in all of our brokenness, in our stubbornness, in our, Lord, in some ways, even our just blatant wickedness sometimes, Lord, you love us. You love us, and we're yours. And you're going to come back and get us, and you are preparing a place for us. And Lord, you're doing this work. How overwhelmingly beautiful. Lord, thank you. Lord, truly, if words would fall like rain, we could not express thankfulness and gratefulness to you over this, for this. Lord, there are many here, especially me, that I just don't get it. How you could do this. It does not make sense. I can't wrap my mind around it. How you love us the way you do. Forgive us when we don't reflect your glory, your love, as we should. Help us, Lord, is our prayer. And the benediction is this. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy